Grab them and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're in chapter 3 this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 3. We're gonna pray one more time. Just give it up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We are anticipating what you're going to do here this morning. We're anticipating great things. We're anticipating you pouring out to us, Lord. We're coming into your house that we may see you, Lord. See you high and lifted up, that you may be glorified. Lord, we are open to hear what you have to say to us today. Our hearts are ready to receive. May you speak to us through your word, through your truth, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I'm going to do another word association with you. And when I say this word, tell me what first comes to your mind. The Apostle Paul. I heard grace, mission, and McDonald's. Can we get, what else? Gospel. Persecuted. Gentiles. Anybody else? Old. Bold. Okay. What else we got? Leader. Perseverance. Have you ever, this is something that's interesting to me. Everything I heard were the things that I would say as well. But as we look at how Paul worked in the lives of those in Thessalonica, we get something that often isn't spoken of as much, something that I don't think of as much. But this guy, he was intense in how he loved people. And I think that's something that is often missed when we talk about the Apostle Paul, because he's so doctrinally oriented, intelligent, bringing out these truths, bold, all those things we said. But as I read through these scriptures for today, and of course putting those with what we've been going through in the book of Thessalonians, I really believe his secret of how he was so successful had more to do with this intense love that reached out and got past the superficial part, and he just poured his life into people. And so we're going to see that this morning. We're speaking about how we're to live in light of Jesus returning for his church. There's a message running through the book of Thessalonians that in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, we should be living our life in a certain way. Now, the rapture of the church may happen at any moment, but also we may go to be with the Lord at any moment. And Tyler, my son, was at a funeral yesterday for a boy on his team, a ninth grader. His brother just passed away. His brother was 21. Yeah, he's pre-med student at Texas Tech University, and somebody hit him with a car, and just like that, he passed away. And so, you know, I was thinking about that and thinking about what we're going to talk about today. And, you know, at a funeral, it just kind of sums up, you know, a life of a person. And as I look at this, I think the thing that's most important is what we're going to talk about today. The thing that sort of translates life and that is bigger than life, it's how we love people. It's our loving of people. A selfish person, someone once said, is never remembered. They're not remembered much, selfish people. But it's the person who loves much that is remembered. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he said, "The greatest of these is love." Isn't it, to me, it's strange how I never really thought of the Apostle Paul as in this way, as a person who deeply loved people. I think of him in a lot of different ways, but he's the one who wrote the whole chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the emphasis, and we see this played out in his ministry, was that he deeply loved people. He deeply loved people. I like what Mother Teresa said about this. She said, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everybody, I think that's a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat. I think that's really true. All around us are people starving for love. Many of the behaviors that we look and want to change and correct in people are stemming from the fact of this lack of love, sense of love, sense of connection. Most people today, surveys say that they just feel lonely. They feel alone. Even though they're around a lot of people, people these days are feeling disconnected. In Matthew 24:12, in regards to the end times, Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And this, as we press forward into the last days and the days right before the return of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a time where there's just going to be this lack of love, cold hearts towards one another, and cold hearts, the lack of sense of feelings for other people, lack of compassion. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, it says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, and then it says brutal. And I just think about the types of crimes that we hear about today. That it just seems like that word brutal is something that we see a lot mentioned. Some of you may, something that grabbed my attention last week is the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, who the Kansas City people weren't too happy with the way he was playing over the last few weeks. He got knocked out in the game, and the people applauded him. They were glad that he got knocked out. And this is one of the players on his team commented on that, and a lot of his comments hit the newswire. He was just utterly disgusted with the reaction that somebody would be knocked out unconscious for minutes, and the people would applaud that because the next guy who they wanted to be their quarterback would go in. But we have to look at the culture, the times we live in. It's noted that we live in a very brutal, self-centered, loveless, or moving towards lovelessness type of society. And Paul was in a society, he was in a place like that, just completely narcissistic, self-absorbed, brutal, you know, the whole gladiator thing and all that. And it seems like sports is kind of becoming like that, just the brutality and the way people treat each other. And so this morning, we're gonna look at, and the title of the message is Love People. Just as simple as that, love people. The emphasis on loving people. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you know yourselves that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened and as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor may be in vain. This first little section here, we get so much information, but we find the Apostle Paul, he sees his life as one that was to have this intention to intentionally love people. He he looked at his approach to his daily life. His daily life would be that he would intentionally set out to go and love people. Look in verse 1 again. So as he's writing this letter to those in Thessalonica, he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. What is he talking about? He wanted to go to see those in Thessalonica and he couldn't. He was held up, he was imprisoned, and he couldn't see them. His heart was just aching for them. These people that he had spent just 3 Sabbath days with, explaining the Scriptures, teaching them about Jesus Christ, the love of Christ. And as he did, the love of Christ came into the hearts of those people. They received the Lord as their Savior, and they took off. The Word of God got rooted deep down in their hearts. And I really believe, as we read through this letter, it wasn't just the doctrinal teaching that Paul taught that caused those in Thessalonica to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because he keeps appealing back to things. He keeps saying, well, you know how I was like this. You remember how I was like this with you. And he keeps reiterating these statements of, you saw how I loved you, how I cared for you, how I poured out my life toward you selflessly, not as if I got anything from it. I wasn't looking for money or any type of return, but I was completely there to love you in word and in deed. And we see this affection that Paul had that he's bringing out again here in this letter. So he says, I couldn't even stand it. I couldn't endure it. He said, we thought it would good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So he said, I couldn't go to see you, to be with you. So we decided it'd be better if I be left here in Athens and Timothy go. Because we so desperately want to see, feel, and touch, and experience what God is doing in your life. And he had a great concern because he had to leave town so quickly about their faith, how they were doing in their faith. He took responsibility, took ownership. Now, as we read this, we find something that Paul does when he ministers to people, that he was able to go past the generalities of connection. He went deeper in his connection with people. He went a little further than just thinking, well, if I show up and I explain the Scriptures, that will be enough. We find that Paul, when he ministered, he did much more than that. He just didn't teach, but he got involved in their lives. And this was the secret, the key of how the Thessalonians, when they received the Word of God, it was said that they turned the world upside down. I really believe that when Paul went, he poured out his life, made himself vulnerable, he connected with them, and he got involved with them. And I say that because so oftentimes, even in church and in ministry, we can think that just the duty or the service or the performance or paying our tithe or connecting with or serving with children's church or doing some other ministry is enough. But we can't forget it's all relational. And we have to dive in, make ourselves vulnerable and available to people relationally. And this is when you see the Word of God really being in effect or in action, not just in word, but in deed also. So he's able to point back to the fact of these things. And so because he genuinely cared for these people, he couldn't stand to be apart from them. And so he sent Timothy to them. And why did he send Timothy there? Notice what he says, to establish them, to encourage them concerning one particular thing. It was their faith. This is what he was concerned about. Because of their afflictions and their newness in their relationship with God, it seems as if the short time that Paul was with them, even though he wasn't there for a long duration of time, he was so there in quality of time that they were able to see this gospel being worked out in his life by his love and care for them, that was something that they can go back to even though he wasn't there, that they would remember how Paul lived his life, how sacrificially, how he poured out to them, and they remember, they saw that. And I really believe that's so important, something that's often missed, because we can teach things, explain things, and we could be these great moral correctors of mankind and yet miss the most important thing, the greatest of all these things, the characteristic and the quality that Christians are to be known by, and it's their love for one another. And it's their willingness to pour themselves out to the point of their own detriment even, sacrificially, for the benefits of others. And this is the love of Jesus Christ that worked in Paul's life and worked out in the lives of those other people. So his intention then, because he saw his life as one that was to love people, then he intentionally lived his life to intentionally love people. And so as he did that, he wanted to see them built up in faith. I think it's interesting that he wasn't praying that their affliction would be taken away. He wasn't praying that things would be easier for them. He wasn't praying that there would be the removal of the affliction. What he was praying for, and here's deep insight, he was praying that they would stay in the affliction, but that the affliction would have a purpose, that there would be great gains out of the affliction, and that's why he's talking about their faith. He's praying that their faith would grow, that there would be productivity from their affliction. And the way that productivity happens is that in our affliction, we respond by faith. And as we do, trusting in the Lord, we see the growth and development of this most precious thing that the believer can have, and it's that faith. So he says in verse 3, he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That's a very typical response to things that can go wrong in life, that there we'd be shaken, we would be disturbed. And the way that happens is not being able to see the affliction in light of the working of God in our life. And so that's so important that we see all the things that go on in our life in light of our relationship with God and His love for us. So he says that no one should, verse 3, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were actually appointed to this. We actually had an appointment with affliction. Now that's sometimes hard to get into our system, but when we come to a place where we desire God, God works in our life and appoints to us the working agents of growth and development, and afflictions are those working agents of growth and development. He's anchoring them back into that understanding and that reality. Paul himself is going through the same thing, and he even pointed out previously that those in Thessalonica, they were actually examples to other people around the area because of their faith in the affliction. And now Paul's praying that they would even grow more in their faith through those afflictions. In verse 4, he says, "For in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know." He said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor may be in vain." Paul, he had what he saw as a personal responsibility for those in Thessalonica. He saw this personal investment that he had made, and how they were doing meant something to him. It would have been easy for him just to take off and say, I preached the gospel, they received the gospel, and now I'm on to the next thing. But see, love doesn't do that. Love cares so deeply that he's thinking about them, praying for them. He's wondering how they're doing. And so much so that then he sends Timothy back to them. He couldn't rest without knowing how they were doing. See, he didn't see his job as being done even after they received the Lord as their Savior. But now he saw as a personal responsibility, just as a parent would with their child, he saw the personal responsibility for their personal welfare. And he took it personally. He took how they were doing personally, and he said if they weren't doing well, if the afflictions had come and the tempter had come and tempted them away from the Lord, he himself would have been greatly disturbed. But the fact that they were doing well, he found great joy in that. So his intention then, and the way he saw his life, was that to love people. He saw that as a great priority. Now look what happens in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, now Timothy has come to us from you. So Timothy came back after he went and visited them, and he comes back, and he brought them news of their faith and their love. Those are the two things that he brought back. Timothy went, he saw what was going on, he saw their actions, and he saw this faith that didn't move back into their old life because of the stress of the affliction. He saw that. And then he saw love. And he's going there, and I can relate to this, because when you see somebody that you're involved in their life with, whether that be a family member or somebody from church or somebody that you know, a friend, and you see them doing well in the Lord, isn't that just the greatest feeling ever? That is the great joy that we have on earth, to see our brothers and sisters in the Lord doing well. And when we see that, as Paul did, as he heard this news, and he's seen these characteristics of real faith, because now their faith was proving itself through the afflictions and through the trials. It was proving itself. And so he was just overwhelmed with this great joy as Timothy brought back this news. So as Timothy brings back this news of faith and love, he says, and that you always have good remembrance of us. So as they thought of Paul, their affections would well up. They had these great thoughts of Paul. And there are those who are going into Thessalonica trying to defame Paul or demean him or discredit him, because they're trying to discredit the Word of God that was working through his life and the gospel message that he preached. And as the Apostle Paul heard, that they still cared for him. That they, when Timothy came, no doubt they're like, hey, that's Paul's friend. Come on in. And they welcomed him. They loved him. They were reciprocating the love that Paul had for them. And so we see this amazing dynamic of the body of Christ in action, that Paul would minister the love of Christ to the Thessalonians, and they would be ministering back to him, and they would be all in this thing together of walking this walk of faith, and they would be connected by this great bond of love and affection. So in verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. Do you see that? So it was the knowledge of God working through Paul's life in the life of the Thessalonians that caused them to have this great joy. It was the fruit of what God was doing in his life that he was able to see that all of these afflictions, they weren't for nothing. Wouldn't that be terrible to just think that you just basically go through all these horrible, difficult trials and tests of life for nothing? There's no point to it. But he's saying that his joy came in two ways. One, that he saw the effects of his ministry in the lives of people. And two, that the afflictions that he went through because of his willingness to love and to serve people, it actually heightened his joy in his service to the Lord and made him well up and even maybe more determined in his faith to continue on, because he knew those afflictions and the things that were coming his way were a direct result of Satan trying to stop what he was doing. He saw that as a characteristic of the working of the gospel, where Satan would try to stop him. He saw that as a mark of his success. And so that fueled Paul's passion. It fueled his determination. It fueled his intent. Now, as we see this, we see how important we are to each other. We see how important the body of Christ is to each other, that we're connected by this great bond of love in the Holy Spirit. And I think we can all, in some way, shape, or form, we can relate to how we're encouraged by one another. When we gather together like this, when we just seeing one another is encouraging, but also how hard it is to know that somebody's not doing well in their walk, that they've strayed off the path. That hurts. That's painful as well. And so we do have a responsibility towards one another in our own relationship with God, because of the effect that our own relationship with God has to the body of Christ as a whole. And so we see this intertwining of these lives with Paul and the Thessalonians, and how important the body of Christ is and how important we are to one another. It reminds me of in the book of Hebrews where it says not to forsake meeting of one another together, as some are in the habit of doing. And it says even more so as the day approaches, as it gets closer to the end, so that we may stir one another up to love and good works. And that shows you the importance of the body of Christ and meeting together and the encouragement that we have and how we stir one another up through our lives in Christ. That's that incredible connection we have in our faith with God. So again, in verse 4, he says, in fact, we told you before that we would suffer the tribulation. So he told them prior to him leaving, he said, hey, we're going to suffer. That was part of his initial doctrine. And so when it actually happened, it didn't affect them to the extent that we might think, because as Paul poured out his love for them and he was run out of town, remember, no doubt he explained what was going to happen. When it did happen for them, all it did was put a notch on Paul's belt, and then it encouraged them to say, this is what happens when a person loves God and wants to live a godly life. So their doctrine was filled out and completed by the Apostle Paul through the actions that he displayed and through the tribulation and suffering, so that they were anchored in the truth. And they remembered, Paul said that, and they remembered his lifestyle of love towards them that they reenacted towards other people. So then in verse 8, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Do you see? He's basically saying, you're doing well. It makes us alive. He was almost saying that he was so dependent on them doing well. No doubt he found his joy in the Lord, But we all know the effects of how we're tied together. And he said, I heard that you're doing well, and I'm just so encouraged that I can go forward now, that I can keep enduring this, that I'm alive because of how well you're doing well. And look what he says right after that. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So we find in the second section here the importance that in the Scriptures, not only is it just the letter, but we find most important it's the imparting of our life. And here we see that love that's being put out, we're to love people practically and prayerfully. And I believe that's where the start of a revival really begins. It's when people in the body of Christ really care about each other. They take it to another level where they're able to see people the way Christ sees them and begin to minister in whatever way, shape, or form that may be appropriate for that situation. And now with the studies and surveys that are out, that most people even in church feel disconnected, and many people choose a church so they don't have to connect. So they can go in, be sort of anonymous, and go out. And when we lose that connection with one another, we're not really being the body of Christ. Just because we're in the same room doesn't mean we're connecting with each other. We're not the body of Christ just because of that. But what it is, it's the connection with people. It's the relationships, it's the fellowship, it's the encouragement, and it's just it's taking those relationships to the next level, what it is. It's going beyond the niceties, and it's taking it to the next level to really care about people. Now, not everybody will necessarily be on the same page, but see, when we love practically, when we take responsibility for one another, when we look to bless and we look to encourage, when we have the intention of saying, you know, this morning I'm going to just go love people. And then the Holy Spirit begins to show us how to do that, bring opportunities to do that. And we now take our relationship with God to a whole nother level as we connect with the body of Christ. And that may mean just praying for people. Paul couldn't be there physically with them, but we see this great intent of his heart to be praying for them, and then practically to send Timothy. But for us, I believe then, as we grow as a body of Christ, we need to remember it's about our relationships. It's about being able to be comfortable with each other, to know one another. It's about being transparent with each other so that we don't come in any way, shape, or form that we've got it all figured out. We're just people saved by grace through faith on this journey, and we're all here together to encourage one another in our faith. And so we have to ask ourselves, we talked about the Apostle Paul and the different words that came to mind through him, and I really feel like, wouldn't it be neat if we were just known as the church that loves people? You know, I know that Calvary Chapel is generally known for the teaching of the Word, and we're going to continue to do that and never stray away from that. But we have to love people. And to be known as, when people think of Calvary Chapel, they think, oh, that's the love church. That's the church where people embrace each other, where they just love one another. And to go out in our communities, in our workplaces, and be people who are just taking the responsibility to know and love our neighbors, to know and love our families, to have a compassion, and to be different from the whole way the world's going, and that's just with a cold, sort of hearted acceptance of a superficial connection with people. And we would today just take it to the next level a little bit more and invest our lives in people's lives, other people's lives, just a little bit more, to see that the most important thing in a believer's life is that other people know us not just for everything we're against and everything we don't like and everything that we're not about, but that people know that we genuinely care about them, that we genuinely are concerned about them. And that is evangelistic in and of itself, but it takes a personal commitment to reach out to that next level. Now, I had a conversation with somebody recently who's basically saying an extreme Muslim terrorist is the same as an extreme Christian, that when you're a radical or extreme in something, that you're basically all the same. You're violent and you want to kill people and you want people to be harmed so you can promote your religion. And I said, well, you can't really determine what a religion's like by the people who follow the religion. I don't want to be responsible for every single person who names the name of Christ and say that's what Christianity is. I said, if you want to know what an extreme Christian is, you have to look at the founder of that religion, what they said and what they did. And I said, if you look at what Jesus said and what he did, if I was going to be an extremist in Christianity, I would be an extreme lover of mankind. I would be somebody who extremely poured my life out for other people. I would be somebody who loved the world, that I would be willing to give my life for other people's life, that I would invest my life to the point where it might hurt me or might be a detriment to me to invest my life into other people. I said, that's what an extreme Christian is. Don't tell me what a Christian is by every nutcase that says they're a Christian. Look at the life of Jesus and look what he did and look at his teachings. But then I have to ask ourselves then, or myself, is that how I'm following Jesus? Because again, it's just so easy to tell somebody something and to say what the Bible says and just drop it off without ever connecting with them relationally. It's really easy to do that. I'm guilty of that. But what I see here in the scripture is it's really loving people and connecting with them. I heard a video from a guy who came out of the homosexual lifestyle. And he was explaining how he did that. And he was saying that, you know, he didn't like Christians at first because he thought they're all against him and they didn't like his lifestyle, which is obvious. But he said the way he became a Christian was there's this Christian girl that simply became friends with him, wasn't embarrassed to be friends with him, and just didn't necessarily preach to him until the opportunity came out. And they began to share with each other. And she just said, well, this is what I believe, and this is why. And he'd say, well, this is what I believe, and this is why. And they would begin in this relationship to look at the way they believe things. And he said, if she never would have befriended me or cared enough about me, which he thought about all Christians, I never would have come to the place of receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And this guy is now saved. And it made me think, you know, it is in these relationships. And how many pharisaical attitudes do I have when I think somebody's not like me or somebody's wrong or they're doing something different, and so I just want to tell them everything that's wrong with them, but I don't want to ever develop a relationship with them. That was very convicting for me. And I think as we live in such a brutal, harsh world where people are automatically defensive. You know, it's like that beaten dog where, you know, just ready to launch out and bite your face off because he's so afraid, backed up into a corner. I think as believers, we sort of need to love people out of the corner. They're afraid of us. A lot of people are afraid of us already. I find myself in talking with people a lot of times that I have to undo all the things that they have thought about Christianity first. And a lot of that comes just from a relationship. And I believe people in this world are starving for a relationship. Just somebody to know that, hey, this guy's not so bad, the Christian neighbor. He's not running over here with his Bible telling me I'm doing everything wrong. He seems like he's a generally okay guy. And to, just to develop those relationships. But that's what Paul did. Now, in 1 John 4:7, this was also emphasized where it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And so the love of God that we have builds a bridge, and it is the characteristic of godliness in our own life. Now look at verse 11. So not only was Paul loving intentionally, he was loving practically. He made it a point to do things to care for people. And he always brought that around to his relationship with the Lord. But now we see the importance here of depending on the Holy Spirit in that. Have you ever found you just don't have love inside of you, that you just feel like, I just can't love this person? In fact, I can't stand this person. I dread going to work tomorrow because of this person. Have you ever felt that? Show a hand. No, just kidding. We laugh because we know it's hard. It's hard. It's hard because in us dwells no good thing. But watch what happens. This is great. This is a really neat scripture. In verse 11, it says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." So he was asking the Lord to be able to bring him back to them physically. He was praying to the Lord that that would happen. He was trusting in the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." So how did Paul do it? He's saying the way I was able to love you is I pray that God made me do it. Do you see this is a work of God in our hearts? The work of God in our hearts is that we would love people. And he's praying for those in Thessalonica that the Lord would make them increase and abound in their love to one another and to all. Now this was a deep cry of prayer to the Lord that this quality, this attribute, this amazing thing called love, that they would get a hold of that to a greater extent. Now, here's what often happens a lot of times. When we venture out in faith to love people, we get hurt and it gets hard. And that can cause us to go back into our shell a little bit. He's concerned that those in Thessalonica will have the same issue, that they'll get sort of hardened because people are being mean to them. No doubt as they're going out to love people, to care for them, to help them practically, prayerfully, intentionally, that they're not having the reception oftentimes that they like. And see, what happens a lot of times is the type of love that we can have for people is a human love where we just say, I'm going to try to love these people today. And then we find that we go right back into, this is not the kind of love that the Bible is talking about, because when it's not reciprocated the way we want it to be, then we feel, shoot, they don't deserve my love. Forget them. I'll go love somebody who loves me. I'll go love somebody who likes what I'm doing. I'll go love somebody who's in it. But Jesus said, that's not love. It's easy to love somebody who's like loving you back. It's easy to to love those who are responsive to it. But the real test, isn't it to love those who persecute us, who are mean to us, who are not fair to us, you know? That's godly. You know why that's godly love? It's because it's love that finds its fulfillment in the act of loving, not in the response it may get from the love. In the act of loving, not expecting anything back, knowing that behaviors that we don't like in other people are not really our responsibility, but our responsibility is to love people. That's our responsibility. You ever been so disappointed in somebody or so put off by somebody's behavior that you feel like, well, I'm not going to love them anymore. I'm going to turn that off. That's the type of attitude he's saying. I'm praying that there would be a love flowing from heaven through you, gushing out to the world. And it has to be a love that goes through this channel of your temple, the Holy Spirit, of Christ living in you. That now we just become a channel of love. And you know what's interesting? The Bible says the more we give, what happens? The more we get. And what happens is we may not get the response we want, but as we intentionally, prayerfully, purposely live our life to love people, regardless of what we may get back from the person, we get continually filled with the love of God in our own heart. Did you know that's the secret to experiencing the fullness of God's love is giving it out? That's the secret. And the more we give God's love out, the more we experience God's love. And therein we find that great love of God we experience in our life on a practical level. It's when we're distributing it. When we become like the Dead Sea, where everything goes in but nothing flows out, we become stagnant and polluted because God's love is meant to be like a channel, like a river, like a torrent of living water that flows through it. So we got to give it out. And the more we want to experience God's love, the more we give it out. But you know, also what happens is when we get disappointed in people, maybe we're ministering to somebody, maybe somebody that's close to us and we so desperately want to see them do well in their relationship with the Lord, and they're just not. So we get disappointed, and so we feel like, well, I need to not love them as much. It hurts too bad, so I'm not going to put myself out there. Because every time I do that, it seems like it doesn't work and nothing's happening. And I want to encourage you to refrain from that hesitation. You and I will never, ever go wrong loving people. We'll never, ever make a mistake by loving people in God's way, practically, intentionally, and sacrificially. It may not be exactly what we want on the outside, but we will be doing the things that Jesus Christ did in the way that He did. And this is what we're called to do. Bottom line, this is what we're called to do. And so, in verse 13, we'll finish up here. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to love people. And it comes down to basically a surrender. We may not always feel lovey-dovey, gushy, warm and fuzzy on the inside. But as we know we're called to do that and we go intentionally do that, the love of God will fill our hearts. As we surrender to the Holy Spirit, then the last thing we notice, when we go into eternity then, and we stand before the Lord, we want to stand with our hearts full of love before the Lord. Keep the end in mind. We talked about that funeral earlier. Keep the end in mind, that when it was all is said and done, wouldn't you want to be known as a person who really cared and loved people? That's what really mattered. That's what's going to go on into eternity. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, so that he may establish your hearts, that your hearts will be fixed, they'll be stable. blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. He's saying, he's praying that their love may abound and increase to one another and to all, so that when they stand before God on that day, their hearts are not going to be filled with bitterness, with unforgiveness, with envy, with those things that we don't want to stand before the Lord like that. He says, in the end, what really counts is our love for one another. In the end, what makes a life one that's worthy to be lived, it's a life that loves. A life that invests in other people's life. A life that helps. A life that builds others. A life that is spent for other people. That is a life that we stand before the Lord, and our hearts will be filled with the love of Christ. Isn't that a neat thing to think about? In closing, it reminds me of the healthiest place on earth. It's one of the few places on earth where the air is as fresh as it is clean. It consists of winds that keep out pollution and germs, and the climate discourages growth of viruses. Now, it sounds like the healthiest place on earth, but nobody wants to live there. You know the reason why? It's also the coldest place on earth, the South Pole. The South Pole is too frigid even for germs. Some churches bear a striking resemblance to that sterile atmosphere. The truth of God is preached. Scriptures are meticulously quoted. Error has no chance to survive, but neither does spiritual life. The spiritual temperature is sub-zero. Those weak in faith engage in icy arguments, and those who threaten to invade their comfortable cliques are left out in the cold. Unloved, unwelcomed, many people leave. The church is to function as the body of Christ. As such, it should be warm, compassionate, inviting. Our goal is not to keep out germs. It's to create an atmosphere where the spiritually sick can find healing. That's from our daily bread. And so as we close here today, I think God is speaking to us and our church about this great, important priority, something that revival is built on. And as we take to heart these words, as we take the heart of Paul, which is the heart of Christ, and Christ is saying here to us today, he's saying, just go love people. We're not the Holy Spirit. We don't have to fix everybody and make everybody like us. He's saying, go love people. I'll take care of the rest. Go out and make it a point. Have it your intention to love people practically. Begin by prayerfully loving people. Depend on the Holy Spirit and to give out of obedience as God flows His Holy Spirit in you. And when we stand before the Lord one day, or if we're taken up in the air, our hearts will be filled with the love of Christ as we enter into the kingdom of God. And I really believe that's a life that's worth living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your truth that we see in Your Word. And Lord, I so desperately want this type of love, God. And Lord, I know that oftentimes that this type of love is something that is hard to find. And Lord, I ask that You'd work in this body. I ask that You work in the lives of those hearing this message, that they would come to a place where they would be a distributor of Your love, Lord. Let us love the world into Your kingdom, God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your truth. Fill us with that compassion that just can't walk by somebody that's hurting. Let us be caretakers of souls, Lord. And let us pour out our lives so that others may know your love, God. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who's never received you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that here this morning, that as your Spirit quickens their heart, that they would reach out for you, Lord, as you have so graciously loved us and demonstrated that love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. So that if anybody would receive you by faith, trusting in your finished work on what you did on the cross, they would be saved too. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your sins are not forgiven. And you can do that today simply by faith, asking Jesus into your heart. You can do that right where you sit, right where you are, by a simple prayer, just saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you, in all you did and who you are. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you in truth now. And if you say that simple prayer and mean it in your heart, Jesus will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. And for the rest of us, may we increase and abound in love more and more. May Jesus fill our hearts to overflowing with His love. And may we surrender to the practical use of that love, that our lives would mean something and our lives would count for all eternity's sake, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you for coming this morning. Let's stand and worship the Lord. There'll be people to my left if anybody would like prayer regarding anything. If you ask Jesus Christ into your heart this morning, come on up and pray with somebody. If you need prayer for healing or for sickness or some things you're facing this week, just come on up and pray. Other than that, God bless you guys. Let's go out and just love people. Amen. 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 God bless.